Again, to the part of God's word that we read in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we can read from the beginning. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and so on. When you read the Gospels, one thing becomes very clear, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ taught by parables. A parable is setting two things side by side for comparison. It is that method of teaching which uses a common occurrence to illustrate and explain spiritual truth. Moral lessons are learned by the events of human experience. The Lord using these things as an analogy to explain saving truth. And the purpose of the parables at the time of Christ was twofold, two purposes. And one was to conceal the truth. It may be surprising to consider that, but that is what Matthew 13 and the gospel before us brings to our attention. The concealing of the truth from those who harden their hearts against Christ and refuse to submit to his teaching. But on the other hand, the parables were to elucidate, to explain the truth to those who are willing to learn. The disciples, for example, after they heard the parable, they would go to Jesus and ask him for the explanation. And surely that should be the attitude of every one of us. We should seek, when things are not clear to us, to go to the Lord and ask him for understanding. So the parables were a test for the people, as well as to illustrate truth that we are to live by, truth that is found in the Word of God, the principles of Christ's teaching. And here, the parable of the sower has been regarded as an introductory parable. It is comprehensive. It is a parable that the Lord Jesus himself explains to us. Some of the parables, he does not give us an immediate interpretation, but he interprets the parable for us. There can be no doubt as to what this parable means. And he shows us how to interpret parables. He shows us the extent to which the parables should be interpreted. And the main point of the parable should determine the extent of the parable's interpretation. And we should not interpret every detail beyond the main point of comparison. Well, what is the main point in the parable of the sower? The sower sows the seed, a picture of the minister preaching the word of God. The seed of the word of God is scattered. The hearers hear it. But you see, the analogy, the picture is that in every case, the kind of soil that the seed fell upon determined the outcome of the seed sown. So that is teaching us that the effect of the word preached depends on the state of the sinner's heart. And if the heart is not broken, if there's no depth, and the seeds of the thorns are not rooted out or purged, then there will be no fruit. And the Lord Jesus is telling us that without fruit, all is lost. And so the seed that fell on good ground was that which yielded fruit. And that is a picture of the good heart, that when the Word of God is preached, It not only hears, but it receives in the heart the truth. And the seed of the word takes root downward and brings forth fruit upward. And that is the evidence that the sinner is truly saved. You want to know what is the evidence that I'm a true Christian, that I'm a real, genuine child of God? How do I know for sure? Well, the answer is if there's fruit. And the Word of God makes it very plain that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And where this evidence of grace is, the fruit of the Spirit, endeavoring to be useful, endeavoring to be meek and temperate, these graces, these fruits of the Spirit are the evidence that the Word of God has taken root in our souls, that we are truly the children of God. The Apostle Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If we have the Spirit of Christ, then we are Christ's, and we know that we have the Spirit when we bear the fruit of the Spirit. So when there is fruit, then we know there is the root of grace within. This parable is a fundamental parable. It is of universal application. Wherever the gospel is preached, you can expect these four classes of hearers, four different kind of hearers of the gospel. Those who basically reject the word outright, those who receive it temporarily, and those who receive it but there's a lot of corruption and so there's no fruit, and those who receive it truly in their hearts. And the evidence that they have really received the Word of God, that they are truly the children of God, is that there is fruit. There is fruit. So the Lord Jesus is telling us that in every gospel ministry, more or less, you will see these four cases. And the question is for us, what is our case? What kind of heart do we have? Do we have good soil so that the Word of God may take root and bring forth fruit? Or are we like the wayside hearer? Are we like the stony ground hearer? Or are we like the thorny ground hearer, where the seed is choked and it yielded no fruit? Well, let us consider one by one each of these classes of the hearer of the gospel. The hearer of the gospel. You're all hearing the gospel right now. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of Jesus Christ preaching the good news. And it is glad tidings. It ought to be received with joy. How is our reception of the Word? How are we hearing? First, the seed by the wayside. Secondly, the seed on stony ground. Thirdly, the seed among thorns. And fourthly, the seed on good ground. Each case, one by one. First of all, the seed by the wayside. Again, the Lord Jesus is telling us to hearken, verse 3. Children, if you look at the word hearken, you can understand what the word means. The first letters of the word are hear, hearken, hear. H-E-A-R. And then the letters K-E-N. So hearken means to hear. Listen up. Pay attention. Unclog your ears. Listen carefully. Don't be drowsy. You've come all this way to hear the Word of God. And if you don't use your ears to hear the Word of God, what do you have ears for? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed how ye hear, Jesus says in one place. J.C. Ryle says, there must not only be good preaching, but there must be good hearing. It is our duty. Yes, you heard me. You hear the Word of God. It is our duty to give full attention. Shame on those who come to church with no intention of hearing and getting good for their souls. Shameful. And I hope and pray there'll be none like that today. But we do know it happens. And it's a shameful thing. Well, let us pray that we would not be ashamed of our hearing tonight, but that we would receive the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. The Word is preached, just as the seed is sown. The farmer has his bag of seed. He's going out in the field, and he throws out some here, some there. He scatters the seed so it would be planted, that there would be the grains, the crops flourishing some weeks later on. And so that's a picture of the Word of God being preached. Like the seed scattered, the Word of God is preached. You're all here. The minister doesn't know your condition, but he is to preach to everyone. Everyone is to hear the Word of God, scattering out the seed of the Word. Sabbath by Sabbath, you're hearing the Word of God preached, just like the seed is sown and scattered and planted. But the problem is, there are some who do not receive the Word of God. They hear it, but they don't receive it. And that is the seed that fell by the wayside, verse 4. And what happened? The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The seed was planted, or rather it was scattered, but it didn't penetrate the soil. Furthermore, the birds swooped down and plucked up the seed one by one and devoured it up. And the Lord Jesus is telling us in verse 14, the sower soweth the word, verse 15, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan distracting the mind. You wonder why sometimes you're so drowsy at church, so hard to remember the sermon. Little do we think that Satan is behind so much of that. I'm so distracted, you say. I keep thinking of this and that, and I'm trying hard to focus, but it's so hard. Don't forget about Satan. J.C. Ryle says that when people talk like that, they're so distracted, drowsy, complaining, and not getting good from the word, well, they forget the parable of the sower, and they forget the devil. We should not forget that there is a Satan, there is a devil, and he's trying to draw away our minds, putting other thoughts in our minds so that we're not giving attention to the Word of God. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, there's also this, that those who hear the Word, in this case, do not understand it. Matthew 13, verse 9, or rather 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Some people don't understand. They don't bother to understand. They say it's hard to hear. They don't want to hear. Like the Jews who did not like what Jesus was saying when he was saying he's the bread of life and you must eat his flesh and drink his blood. They couldn't be bothered trying to understand it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We're not going to hear anymore. But the disciples, they were hanging on every word that Jesus said. And the Lord Jesus was willing to teach. And the disciples were saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But you see, those do not understand the word, as we have here in the parable. What else may be behind it? Well, we go to Luke's gospel to find out the answer to that. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. Something else is said about the wayside hearer, and that is, as the sower sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. It was trodden down. It was walked upon. Here the soil was compact. It was hard. It wasn't broken up. You see, friends, we need hearts that are cultivated, tilled. We need the ground to be broken up. Otherwise, the seed will not penetrate. No wonder we don't understand, because our hearts are hardened. And God is telling us to break up your fallow ground. It has to be cultivated. We need broken hearts. And you ask, why do we preach the law? Why do we preach the Ten Commandments? Why do we preach and say and declare there's a curse and those who are not in Christ are under the wrath of God? It's because your hearts are hardened and your hearts need to be broken. And until there's a broken heart, you'll not benefit from the word. So the heart is hardened. The sinner's a lost condition. And going on like this, there's no hope. No hope for the unbroken sinner. Satan again taking away the word. Because it doesn't penetrate into the mind and heart, Satan distracts. He cannot force you to give up the word. But he draws away your attention. And he shows you something that's more attractive to your carnal mind. Because you don't see the beauty of Christ. There's nothing in Jesus that draws you because your heart is not changed to see his loveliness. Well, what excuses sinners will make for not hearing and not receiving the word of God. And sometimes they little know that Satan is driving them to make these excuses, to neglect the means of grace and to forget the word of God. We should watch over our hearts. When we hear the word of God preached, we should think about what we are thinking about, and we should give full attention to God's word. There is a devil, and we are to resist the devil that he may flee from us. Let me ask, after the communion season, for those of you who write notes, how many of you took an evening, 15 minutes, pulled out some of your notepaper to read some of your handwriting, to perhaps bring back to your mind the things that you have heard? And if you don't take notes, have you made one solitary effort to think about at least what you heard on the Sabbath, whether morning or evening, or the prayer meeting, the next day on Thursday? Isn't it a good practice? Isn't it essential to think, to recall what we have heard? Jesus tells us we are responsible, we are accountable for how we hear. Take heed how ye hear. We should recognize the danger that we're in of Satan coming to distract us when we walk out of church after the sermon. Do we make any conscious effort to try to think about the sermon? To try, yes, to say something about the sermon. We have friends. Perhaps there are friends that look up to you and you might have some leadership aspects. Well, are you taking the lead? You may be great leaders at work, but are you trying to lead at church as well and in conversation to influence your friends for good, to think about the truth? Or by our neglect, are we just giving permission to Satan? Just allowing him to swoop down like the seagulls on the beach. Children throw out the bread on the sand. And how greedy those seagulls are. They snatch it up. And don't you think Satan is greedy to take away the word out of our minds? And why is he doing that? He's doing that so we'll remain lost. He's doing that so we won't be saved, lest they would be saved. He's trying to prevent our salvation. So how we need to pray that the word would take root, that we would give full attention, that we would recall what we have heard, that we would lay it to heart and pray for a softened heart, that the word would penetrate into our hearts and take root. And therefore we need a new heart. Children, you're praying for a new heart. You see the absolute need of it. Because if we don't have a new heart, the word will not take root. We remain unbroken and we remain hardened. Pray for a new heart. Because except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So pray that you would understand the word. And pray that you would obey it. And pray that you would have faith. And pray that faith would not be temporary. because that is what we consider in the second place, the seed that fell on stony ground. Mark chapter 4 and verse 5. And some, that is some seed, fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. The plant was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. The plant withered away. There was no root, there was no moisture, but it did spring up immediately. Why? Because it was planted on stony ground. And that is that stony ground is not ground that's full of rocks, big rocks, small rocks, scattered here and there, no. But it is a thin layer of soil covering the underlying rock. There's a large rock with a thin layer of soil above. And when the seed is planted, it really has only one direction to go. It can't go down. There's no depth. It has only one direction. That is up. And it's all on the surface. And it springs up so quickly because it doesn't have any root. But you see, just as quickly as it comes up, so it shrivels back away because the sun was up and scorched it and it withered away. Well, here is a picture of a person who hears the gospel and receives it. He doesn't just hear it, but it has touched his affections. It has impressed his heart. And he or she receives it with joy, with gladness, we read. But the problem is it was temporary. This person is a stony ground hearer, a temporary believer. Believes temporarily. And of course, if it's temporary, it's not saving. It's not saving faith. But it looks like it. They receive the word with joy. They're so enthusiastic, this kind of hearer. They're ready to go to church. They're ready to talk about the sermon with friends. They're ready to have Bible studies. They're ready to sing together. They're very zealous. They're ready to debate and oppose the other side, perhaps. They're so zealous. But it is temporary. And Jesus says they endure for a time, but they do not endure until the end. And remember, Jesus said, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." In other words, those that don't endure to the end, they're not saved. And they don't endure to the end because they never were saved. They just look like it. And the problem is, the experience is superficial. What happens for this kind of hearer? They receive the word. They're joyful. Ah, but there's a problem. When persecution arises for the word's sake, then they fall away. Immediately, Jesus says, they are offended. They fall away because of persecution, affliction or persecution. Difficulties arise. They meet with opposition. The world frowns on them. The world doesn't like the way that they live. The people in the world begin to laugh at them. They begin to make things hard for them. Someone may lose a job because they're trying to hold on to the faith. And they have to leave their work because people say you have to work on the Sabbath, or you have to sign here that says you agree with a certain principle and it goes contrary to Christianity. Many, many ways whereby Christians meet with hostility, persecution in the world, not just by endangering their life, but other ways where they feel the heat of opposition from the world. And for the temporary believer, this stony ground hearer, it's too much for them. It's too hard to hold on. So they give up and they go back. They give up religion They give up Christianity or they follow an easier way. And the Lord says immediately they are offended. Just as they immediately receive the word, so when persecution comes, they immediately reject the word. They turn back. Just like the plants seem to come up overnight. Well, overnight, as it were, over the day, because the sun scorched it, it shriveled and withered away so quickly. It was an immediate case, both at the beginning and the end. You see that in real life, in the church. People receive the word immediately. They seem to be so enthusiastic. They outdo even others who have professed for longer than them. But then some problem arises and they throw it all away back into the world so quickly. And in fact, they're even worse than they were before they came into the church. Not every case is like that, but so often it has been seen in the church. How sad it is. And you're saying, well, how did this happen? We thought they had come to Christ. Why do they fall away? I thought they were saved. No, they never were. And if they never come back, it is proof that they never were in Christ. They never were the Lord's people. Because the Lord Jesus tells us plainly, they have no root in themselves. They don't have the root of grace in their hearts. There's no depth. It's all on the surface. Their religion is just feelings, impressions, activities. But it's not deep within. Now, friends, we're not just trying to explain the parable. We're trying to apply it to ourselves. Where do we stand today? Are we like the stony ground hearer, the temporary believer? And we can apply it in two ways. First, those who have and basically know they have only impressions. And you may not be professing to be converted, but perhaps recently you may have received impressions of the truth, a little more light, perhaps even a measure of gladness and joy that you have understood the Word of God better. But and though you're not saying that's saving, yet you may be tempted to just leave it there. To say, oh, I've got some feelings. That's good, isn't it? And then just rest on it. And if that impression, even if it's a joyous one, if it's leaving you more likely to neglect the Word of God or to not be so diligent, then that's very dangerous. Very dangerous situation to be in, and how you need to shake off that carnal security, that spiritual sloth. Don't rest on an impression. You need to have it deeply rooted within, that the Word of God would take root within you, be anchored in your soul and never leave. And seek the Lord with all your heart. But also for those who have professed to be the Lord's people and believe that they have experienced God's saving grace, there is a duty to recognize the danger of the fear of man, which bringeth a snare. Recognize the reality of persecution. We do live in a hostile world. This world is no friend of Christianity. You all know that. It's no friend. And therefore we need to be on our guard, that we would not subtly give in to worldly principles. We would never admit it perhaps, oh, I'm not going to compromise. But we may be compromising without fully being conscious of it, because we don't want to meet the heat of the world. And its frowns. Oh, we have to be examining our hearts and recognize the need to hold fast the truth no matter what we meet with. And so therefore we are to examine ourselves, still examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Are we truly in the faith? Is the truth in our hearts indeed, or is it just on the surface? I was thinking how sometimes a plant may seem to thrive, but the roots are so shallow. For example, a driveway, a concrete driveway, there may be some sand or soil in the driveway, and there's a plant growing up, but there's no depth there. And how easy it is to pluck it up. It's one of the easiest plants to pull right up. And if our experience is superficial, just on the surface, and it's not deeply rooted in us, it will be quickly rooted out. When persecution arises, when the devil comes and the wind of opposition, it won't take much for that to be that plant of our profession be swept away, pulled right out. Oh, we need to examine whether Jesus Christ is precious to us, whether he is the highest good, or is there some other good that's higher in our experience than Jesus is. For example, our skin. Afraid of to lose our life or our occupation or our children or whatever it may be, our reputation, is that the highest good for us? Jesus must be the highest good, the pearl of great price, or not his people. And everything else, including children and spouses, must be hated or loved less than Jesus. He must have first place in our hearts and lives, no matter who the person is that may compete for our affection. And so therefore, again, we need to examine ourselves. There is making a false profession, a temporary believer, is reality in the Christian church. People have fallen away and they haven't come back, or they haven't come back yet. Are we going to fall away? And would we come back by the grace of God? Are we the sheep of Christ who are following him? And if we tend to wander off, are we crying, Lord, bring me back? So we should ask ourselves, how deep is my repentance? Is it just a few regrets here and there? Or is there real sorrow of heart for our sins? Is it deep? Is it permanent? Is it lasting? Like a person losing a loved one, that sorrow is deep. There may be times when it's not very obvious, but it's deep. It doesn't go away. It's lasting. That's repentance for the believer, the true child of God. They look on him who was pierced, and they mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. They are in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for a firstborn. It's deep and abiding, godly sorrow. Do we submit to Christ? Are we willing to take his yoke wherever he leads, whatever he puts the finger upon that we have to give up? Or would we be willing if he asked? He's not asking us to give up everything right now, but if he ever should, would we be willing? Would we pray earnestly for grace? Lord, help me to do it. Or will we be saying, well, that's just too much. I'm not willing to do that. Well, that would be no evidence of grace, and quite the contrary. But are we praying for grace to be willing to meet with opposition and not turn back? And are we willing to resist compromise in every form? You see, if we're not willing to deny ourselves in the small things, and resist the world in the small things, and meet the world's opposition in the small things, what makes us expect we'll be able and willing to resist the world's opposition when it comes to our life? And therefore, we have to begin with the small things that we might have the evidence that we would have willingness and grace from God to overcome and be faithful even unto death. So, how we should examine ourselves and pray for true grace, and pray that we will persevere to the very end. Press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if we're truly his people, we will not only endure to the end, but we will be mortifying sin. And that brings us to the third point, and that is the seed among thorns. The seed which fell among thorns, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Here is the third class of the hearer of the gospel. They hear the word. They're all hearing the word. They're all at church. They're all hearing the sermon. Some may have switched off 10 minutes into the sermon, but others keep hearing and they're glad. And there are others who hear and perhaps are not so glad. They're still hearing the sermon. They're still going to church. They're still having family worship. They're still keeping up a profession. But there is a great problem here. And that is, there is no fruit. They perhaps have softened hearts as far as it went. Some depth of experience as far as it can be seen to others. And yet, there is no fruit. And the Lord Jesus explains his own parable, as we've said already, in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So again, the picture, the analogy is that the seed was planted in soil, that there was a lot of seeds of thorn plants. And when the seed came up, so the thorn plants came up. And the thorn plants are aggressive. And they're taking in all the moisture and the nutrients. And so the seed, the good plant, is choked. It doesn't have any nutrients. It begins to decay or be a degenerate plant, and it does not bear fruit. And that's the main point. So that's a picture of the hearer of the gospel who, like the others, hear the word, makes a profession, but does not bear fruit. The problem is the heart grew cold. And why is that? It is because the thorn plants were allowed to grow. And the thorn plants of sin, the thorn plants of cares and distractions, they're allowed to grow up, and it chokes their spiritual life, and they do not bear fruit. How we should make sure this doesn't happen to us, that we would not be like the thorn plant hearer, choked by the thorns. Well, what is happening? The cares of this world, the Lord Jesus speaks about. Perhaps the hearer of the gospel in this case was diligent. They perhaps received the word with gladness, like the temporary believer, made a profession. It seemed real, it seemed genuine. Ah, but the cares of this life enter in. Responsibilities add up. Demands and pressures build up. And what happens? They get distracted by all of these busy things in their life. And so their fervor cools. Their zeal dampens. They grow cold as the cares increase. The zeal decreases. They begin to neglect the means of grace or just rush over duties. And that's a great problem. How we should watch against that. And the Lord Jesus also speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. People are deceived by riches. They think that they're going to be happy if they get just a little more. A person at work, he thinks, if I could just work hard enough, I'll get that job bonus at the end of the year. And so he does everything he can to get it. Neglects family responsibilities. Works hard. Comes home when the children are in bed. Leaves home when the children are in bed. Neglecting family religion. Neglecting many things that would help his spiritual life, but because of the deceitfulness of riches. And that's what they're pursuing, that extra cash. What can you do with more money in your pocket? And this deceives and works on the heart. That's a danger. It's the thorn plants growing up and they're not being cut down. Oh, how we need to watch over our hearts. The Lord Jesus also speaks of the lusts of other things entering in. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the pleasures, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. The 21st century is an age full of pleasures. Entertainment, internet, you can get everything you want. It's just almost at your fingertips. And so it's so easy to be distracted by the cares of this life, the riches that seem promising and deceive us, and the pleasures, maybe lawful things. It may be things that are harmless in themselves, but when they enter in like thorn plants, they have no right to take our affections to that extent and compete with Christ. The soul begins to be choked. And that the affections and energy which should be devoted to spiritual things gets absorbed by these recreations or money and whatever it may be, the cares of this life. It's the thorn plants, the evil, the other things, cares, pleasures, they had no right to enter in. They should have been shut out. And we have to recognize that danger, that we would not be among those who are choked by the thorns. The word becomes unfruitful because it's smothered, it's suffocated by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Does it describe us? Remember, there are four classes of hearers. More or less, generally speaking, every congregation is going to have all four classes. Where do we fit in? What is our position? What is our condition? J.C. Ryle says, it's not just open sin that ruins souls, but thousands have been led away from Christ by lawful things. Things that are not sinful in themselves, but if they're taking away our hearts and we're neglecting Christ and his truth and the means of grace, we're in a dangerous condition. And we're in danger if we allow that to happen and our hearts are taken away and devoted to this life, then there is no evidence. There's no evidence that we're his people. You see the danger of allowing the thorn plants to grow up. That's the danger. What is the duty? We have it in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. We've already pointed out this verse. Break up your fallow ground. And then the prophet continues. We're to have softened hearts. We're to endure to the end. But there's also this. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. The word comes. Yes, you're taking in the word, but you're also allowing the thorns to grow up. If you ate nutritious food, no matter how organic and nutritious it was, but if you're just putting lots of poison in it too, that it's going to do no good. You're going to die. The believer's life is not all about joy, not all about activity. It's about sanctification. Mortification, crucifying the flesh. And that takes time and effort, prayer, and communion with Christ. It's an absolute necessity. Do not curtail communion with Christ. Pray, pray in secret, take time apart. There's an old hymn that I grew up singing. We don't sing hymns in church. But it's called Take Time to Be Holy. You who profess Christ, you take time to be holy. If you don't, you have no real profession. If you're not mortifying sin, if you're not killing sin, sin is killing you. And it's our fundamental duty to be mortifying sin, making it die. Sow not among thorns. Kill those thorn plants, those distractions that are taking up your life, your affections, and you have no affection for Christ. Dangerous. How we need to take serious action that we would not be a thorn plant believer, a thorn plant hearer. How we should seek to make responsible choices in our lives. What is priority with us? Is it job? Is it money? Is it influence and position and reputation? Or is it Christ and the extension of his kingdom? Which one is it? And we are responsible for the choices we make in our occupation, the environment that we live in, spiritually, and the location. How we should desire to be found at the means of grace. And never be content with a mere profession that does not bear fruit in our lives. And that brings us to the fourth point, and that is the seed that fell on good ground. The seed that fell on good ground, chapter 4 and verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. So here's the seed, the one seed of grain planted resulted in the plant growing up and maybe 30 grains, maybe 60 grains, maybe 100 grains from one seed. So each seed that was planted, it resulted in 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 30 grains for one, 60 grains for one seed, 100 grains for one seed. You see the fruit. One sermon is listened to, and Christ in that sermon or afterwards is believed in. The root has taken the word has taken root, and it produces fruit. It grows up. The profession is real, and we know it's real because there is fruit. And that is the explanation of the picture. The parable is setting one thing beside another. First, there is the picture, the seed planted, the plant grows, the plant yields fruit, and it's that is set beside the reality. The sinner hears the word of God. He or she receives the word of God into their hearts. The profession is made. The fruit is yielded. The evidence is there. They are a true child of God. They have real grace in their souls. They have the Spirit. They are truly Christ's people. Well, what made the difference? They hear the word. They receive it. It's deep. They persevere to the end. They are purged of thorns. They mortify sin. They weed out evil principles. And above all, they bring forth fruit. There's the evidence. Fruitfulness, desires, and endeavors. It's not just mere intentions. Not just in desires. If the desires are not accompanied with endeavors, they're not genuine desires. Someone said that desires without endeavors or purposes without endeavors, it's like blossoms without fruit. It's promising, but it doesn't eventuate. It doesn't come to fruition. It's not the real thing. The reality is fruit. Purposes and endeavors. And we know that the Lord's people feel that they are failures. They ask, where is the fruit? But they can sincerely say, it's my endeavor and as well as desire. I purpose and I try. I want to, for example, bridle my tongue. I see myself a failure, but I know that the power, there is power in the tongue. And so I pray for grace to use it to God's glory. I pray for sincerity. I pray that I would not be covetous. I pray that I would be content. And I desire that and I endeavor. And there's the evidence, desires and endeavors. When we look at our hearts and lives, are we softened by the preaching of the word? Do we have hearts that are broken for sin? Are we ready to receive the truth? Lord, teach me. Whatever thy will is, just give me the grace to do it, and I will do it. And if I'm struggling about something, Lord, conquer this unwillingness. I can't go on with this rebellious spirit. Conquer it, Lord, help me. Do we, when we come to the word of God and the preaching, do we sincerely desire to get good for our souls? Or do we say, well, I could do without it. I could just as easily do without it. Oh, the Apostle Peter tells us we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. Finally, do we desire to bear fruit? Do we read the fruits of the Spirit and we just say, well, that's a high mark. I don't see anybody around here bearing that kind of fruit, and we just leave it? Or does it stir our hearts? Oh, yes, the luster of those spiritual fruits, how they shine in my view. Oh, that I might have them in my heart, that I might have them in my life. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we're truly bearing fruit, we're also crucifying the flesh. We see the evils in our hearts. We're not content to just let them sit there. We want them to die. Make it die. Mortify. Make sin die. Don't you know it, child of God? Make it die. Crucify the flesh. Don't just be content with it lying there. Take action. Go to Christ. Use the means of grace. Meditate. Pray. Spend time in communion. And seek the Lord. Seek His grace. Seek His face evermore. And the Lord Jesus says, some bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There are different ratios, different degrees of fruit bearing amongst God's people, but all bear fruit, all desire and endeavor. And the Lord Jesus is telling us that we should aim to bear more, that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And the way to bear fruit is to abide in Him, to say, Lord, without Thee, I can do nothing. Help me to lean on Thee, deriving all my strength from Thee, laying aside my own wisdom, merit, and strength, and getting all from the Lord Jesus, as a branch derives the sap and the strength from the vine. So we're to abide in Christ, that we might bear fruit to His glory. Well then, having considered the seed that fell on the wayside, the seed that fell on stony ground, the seed that fell among the thorns, and the seed that fell on good ground and bore fruit, where do we stand tonight? It is our responsibility to answer that question before the Lord and pray that He would give us the grace to turn to Him. Pray for softened hearts. The seed is not going to grow on a brick. And if your heart's a brick or a concrete block today, well, there will be no effect of the word. How you need a broken heart. We all need that. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Pray that we would have sorrow for sin, confessing and forsaking sin, turning to the Lord. So, friend, you've heard these two prayers. Pray them again. Pray them sincerely. Ask for the grace to pray for them. Pray these prayers sincerely. Show me myself. Show me I'm a sinner. And show me Thyself. Thou art the Savior. Lord, Thou art able to soften my heart. Thou art able to give me a new heart. Call me powerfully by thy grace. And Lord, thou art able to show me Christ. Show me his loveliness. Show me his grace. And cause me to rest on him. Oh, to lean upon the beloved. Yes, friend, Christ is freely offered to you. He's offered, he's presented, you're invited, and it's free. Freely offered. There's nothing in us that can induce God to bestow mercy upon us. We're sinners. We're nothing but sinners. But he is a precious, wonderful Savior who invites in love, who draws the heart. Oh, pray that he would draw our hearts and we would close with him as the real estate agent closes the deal. Pray that by the grace of God we would close with Christ. And it would be done. All our salvation, all our desire, precious Savior, for time and for eternity. May he bless his word. Let us pray.